So if you pull out those handouts, we'll go ahead and get started. And back in history, on April 30th, 1789, George Washington took the oath of presidency for the first time in United States history. Obviously, the first president of the United States. It was administered by Robert R. Livingston. And he took this oath: "I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." At that very moment, George Washington took on a new identity. He became something that he wasn't before. He was now the President of the United States, and obviously, even after they leave office, we still give them the honor and respect of calling them President of the United States. He took on all the responsibility of that office. He took on the responsibility of negotiating with other countries. He took on the responsibility of making decisions and representing the people of the United States. And all of the citizens of our nation and all of us want our presidents to respect the office and to take the office and use it and all the responsibility that comes with it and to act like a president, right? We want them to take on the identity of the President of the United States and to act accordingly. We want them to have a certain level of respect for the office. So it's recorded that George Washington, when he took that oath, the man who was the general of the Continental Army, who went to battle over and over and over again, he was trembling when he took that oath. He felt the responsibility. He knew that there was going to be problems, and he became president at that exact moment. But do you think there were some adjustments that George Washington had to make? Yeah, no one had ever done it before. He didn't know what they were doing, and every president since then, there's some sort of adjustment period when they become president. They are president, but they've got to learn how to do it. And there's adjustment period for all of those who take office. But guys, as a Christian, we are given a new identity at the very moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are justified and we are declared righteous. So we talked about our identity a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. We're going to piggyback on that and expand it a little bit this morning. But it takes time and knowledge for you to grow into your new identity. Sometimes we don't really live like we're justified, do we? We don't live perfectly. We sin, we struggle with sin, and we fail to live up to our position in Christ. And all throughout our lives as a Christian, we're going to be straining to grow, to become more like the person that God has already declared that you are. You are. This is your identity. He gives you all kinds of different identities in Jesus Christ. So as you attempt to live the spiritual life, in order to grow in it, it is absolutely essential that you understand who God says that you are. You've got to understand what He declares you to be. So in Christ, you've got to understand who you are, your identity in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend some time on that this morning and some different aspects of that and some different applications of that. What does God declare us to be? And how do we practically live up to that? So let's spend some time in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we are so thankful that you are worthy of worship, that you are worthy of praise. We thank you that even as we're about to study this morning, that you have given us a new identity in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are a new creature, that you have declared that we are righteous, that you have declared that we are a part of your family, that we are your sons, that we can call you Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these truths to heart, and you'd help us to have a burden to live them out. I pray that you'd also give us a burden this week to share the gospel, that we would have a burden for lost souls, that we would love people because you loved people and you died for people. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have our eyes open to opportunities we have to witness and to give the love of Christ and the fact that he died on the cross, but that he lives and that through him we can live as well. Again, I just pray that you'd guide our time this morning as we look at your word, help us to understand, and that your name would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. So if foundational to your new identity in Christ is basic principle, you are in Christ, okay? You are united with Christ. When I say that you're in Christ, I mean that you've been spiritually united to him, that you identify with him, and he identifies with you. You are connected to him. You are united to him. And there's a kind of inseparable union between you and Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you've confessed your sins, repented of them, and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, there are certain foods that just like obviously go together, okay? So I'm going to give you like a first part of a combination of food, and you guys give me the second part. How about this? Milk and?
Cookies.
Milk and cookies. How about this one? Peanut butter and?
Jelly.
How about this one? Chicken and?
Dumplings.
Chicken and dumplings or chicken and rice. They both go together. Chicken goes with a lot of things. But how about this one? Chips and?
Salsa.
Chips and salsa. And cheese and?
Crackers.
Fish and?
Chips.
I mean, all those things obviously go together. Here's one of my favorites that personally to me is a combination you cannot separate. Pizza and?
Chips.
Pizza and?
Ketchup.
Milk. I absolutely love pizza and milk. I know that most of you, whenever I say that, people are like, oh, that is disgusting. But for me, I absolutely love that combination of pizza and milk. So why do I bring that up? Because, guys, there are combinations that go well together. But it goes much deeper than that when I'm talking about, hey, you are united to Jesus Christ. It's not just a combination that you and Jesus make up a good combo, right? I mean, to be as respectful as I can, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. There are some combinations that just go together, but there are some combinations that it is hard to tell where one begins and where the other ends, right? Like you look at it. So for instance, I'm going to give you an example. Have you guys ever seen like two trees that have been rooted almost in the exact same spot? Like you've been walking through the woods, and what happens to those trees as they grow? They like intertwine together. They start to link together. They start to look like they are one tree. Sometimes there'll actually be two trees that will grow up and curve and connect into one trunk and have one trunk that has branches and leaves on it. Now here's an extreme example of this. This is, I believe, in Ireland. And what they have done is they actually take these trees that they plant and they weave them together as they build them, and they become inseparable. They build like little houses. Now, if you were to go up to those trees and houses, you would never be able to tell where one tree started and where the other one ended, right? I mean, they are combined. They are united. They have come together. You don't know where that separation cannot happen at this point. So guys, maybe this will give us a very dim picture of what Jesus was talking about in John 15, verse 5. In John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. You guys ever heard of something called grafting? Like a tree graft. Sometimes they'll cut a branch off of a tree and take a branch from a different tree and graft it into place and tie it there. And that branch from a different tree will actually take root and become part of that tree. We are grafted to Christ. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Guys, we cannot do anything of eternal value, of spiritual value, apart from Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. So guys, you are like a branch that has been grafted into the vine of Christ. You are completely, even as we talked about on Wednesday, completely dependent upon him. For your life and your spiritual health, everything about you spiritually, you have to be connected to Jesus Christ. And we're going to never really understand this completely, but if you are saved, you and Christ have become one. Your union with Christ is the only way that you can be a partaker of all of the benefits and spiritual blessings that come along with Christ. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. So look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. It's on your handout as well. I am in Christ, for as in Adam all die. In ourselves, in man, because Adam's the representative of man, we're just death. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If we are united with Christ, we have life. We are in him. This is foundational. So guys, have you ever become frustrated that you can't live a life of perfection? Hey, I'm saved, but like, there's just one sin, Pastor Brandon, that I struggle with over and over and over again. I mean, I try to fight against it, and all the time, I'm just coming back to it. Pastor Brandon, I can't control my tongue. Things that come out of my mouth surprise even me. I don't know where they came from, and it scares me sometimes. And we can become very frustrated when we can't live a life of perfection. Hey, I'm saved. I'm in Christ, so how come I can't live a better life? Guys, you are in Christ, and he did live a life of perfection. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you his righteousness. You are in Christ, and you have his righteousness. God looks at you as if you have lived a life that is perfect, as if you have lived a life of perfection. So in Romans chapter 6, he talks about this even more. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we talked about this verse last week, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Christ's blessings are now our blessings. We have life because Jesus is alive, because he came back from the dead. So guys, you've been spiritually alive because of your unity with Jesus Christ. Spiritual life, you would have none of it unless you've been united to Jesus Christ. So you're in Christ, that will never change. And not only can you know Christ, but all this whole series is about spiritual growth, growing in your relationship with him. Not only can you know him, but you can have a relationship with him. You are in him. It's foundational. So being in Christ is the foundation for our new identity. It is a privilege that is completely undeserved. We are in him. We are united with him. All of his blessings, all of our blessings come through him. And everything else about our identity flows from that fact, that we are in Christ. So what are some more of them? In Christ, I am justified. And the word justified comes from the courtroom. Now let's just say that like it's tax season. So your parents, during tax season, hopefully they're going to get some sort of tax return. So usually sometimes we try to buy something fun or something we don't normally able to buy when we get tax returns back. So let's just say that your family decides that, hey, you're going to go to the Best Buy and you're going to pick out a 72-inch, one of those like super ultra high-definition TVs, and it's curved. It has like 4K. I think they actually have something better than 4K now, which is unbelievable. But it's like an awesome TV, right? So you come home, you install it into your living room, and you like hook up your Xbox One, you hook up your Netflix to it, I mean, all your stuff, and like you guys are sitting in your house on a Saturday afternoon, and you're enjoying your super ultra high-definition TV. All of a sudden, you look behind you, and through your window is like, you know that annoying neighbor kid who's always like peering into your yard or like taking all your toys from the backyard? All of a sudden, he's looking into your house, and he sees your TV. The next day, you wake up, and that window is broken, and your super ultra high-definition TV is missing. Now your annoying neighbor comes over and he's like, hey, you want to come check out my new TV? And you're like, what? So you go in his house and all of a sudden the exact same TV that was in your house is now in his house. He stole it. What are you guys going to do?
Call the cops.
Obvious reaction, I'm going to call the cops. This guy has got to pay for this, right? He committed a crime. He broke into my house. He took my awesome TV. And we can get really upset about that. And obviously the point I'm trying to make is he is a criminal. And if he got taken to court, he would be convicted as being guilty of stealing that. Now, let's just say the judge was like, hey, you know what? Just don't worry about it. What would your reaction be? You'd be like, are you kidding me? He stole my TV. Like, he has got to be punished, right? We assume that criminals are going to be punished. So, guys, we are all responsible to obey the laws of our nation. And we are also all responsible to obey the laws that God has set forth in the universe. Again, it goes back to being created by him. We're dependent upon him. We're accountable to him. He makes the rules. And as sinners, we have broken the rules that God has laid out in the universe. Every time we sin, we have broken the law of God who created us to live in perfect harmony with him and with other people. We broke the law. And our obvious reaction when someone steals our TV and they break the law is like, hey, they've got to pay. And do we have to pay for our sin? Yes, Christ has paid for it if you've trusted in him. I should have worded it like this. Does sin have to be paid for?
Yes.
Yes, either by us or by Christ. And so we understand that in our lives, but spiritually we are a lawbreaker. We're a criminal, which means that we are guilty before God. And our sin has to be punished. But as a Christian who is in Christ, we can take courage that, hey, you know what? I am a lawbreaker, but I don't have to pay the punishment because someone has already paid that punishment for me. Someone has already done it. And you can be confident that you won't be punished. Why? Because you have been justified. And that word means that God declares you innocent. Hey, you are guilty. You are a sinner. You have broken his law, but God declares you innocent. But also part of God's character is he is still holy and just. How can God be holy and just and still forgive us of our sin? How does he do that? God declared you innocent, and the punishment for your sin has already been paid for. So a lot of times what people struggle with now is, hey, you know what? If God's good and loving, why doesn't he just forgive us all of our sin? Why does sin have to be paid for? And that's a question that a lot of people have. So here up on the screen, I've put, and I may have used this before, I prepared this for something I taught years ago. There's different characteristics of God, right? All around the screen. He's holy, he's loving, he's faithful, he's righteous, he's eternal. Now, I circled some that all point to the fact that God is holy, he's righteous, he's got to judge sin. Does God have wrath towards sin? Yes or no? Yes, he hates sin. It's against his character. It's against who he is. Also, part of who God is, his character, is he's got to judge sin because he is judge. He is righteous. He is holy. He can't ignore sin. But next screen, same characteristics are up on the screen, same God, same person, but I've circled different aspects of his character that all point to the fact that he's forgiving, that he's loving. So there seems to be a contradiction here. How can the same God who has to judge sin, who also, because of who he is and he's loving, has to forgive sin, how does he do that? Guys, the answer, this is all about who God is. Part of his character demands judgment of sin. Part of it demands forgiveness of sin. Both of those come together at the cross. And so what is God saying at the cross? He is saying, this relationship can work. Even though you broke my law, even though you are a criminal and you are guilty, he says, in the cross I judge sin, but at the same time I show love and forgiveness to sinners. We all understand that, hey, we're guilty. And we all understand that if someone commits a crime in the United States, they're going to pay for it. Someone has to pay for our sin. And God in his righteousness and justice and love allowed Christ to pay for your sin. So part of your identity is that you are justified. And look at Romans 8, chapter 1, on your handout as well. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be found guilty. You cannot be condemned because Christ has already been condemned in your place. Guys, that is an awesome aspect of our identity in Jesus Christ. We can take comfort that we are justified. There's a glorious truth. There's no condemnation. But do you ever feel like you have to do more in order to be accepted by God? That, hey, you know what? I'm struggling and I've got to make up for all the sins that I've done. I've got to serve. I've got to go to church more. I've got to pray more. I've got to do all these things. And we feel like we have to do more to be accepted by Christ. Because there is nothing that you need to do to be accepted more by God. But also listen to this. There's nothing that you can do to make you less accepted by God. Let me say it again. There's nothing that you have to do in order to be more accepted by God except trust in Christ. And there's nothing you can do to be less accepted by God. You are justified if you are in Christ. That is who you are. That is part of your spiritual DNA. You are in Christ. You're accepted. You are righteous. You are innocent. Guys, if you're trying to grow in Christ, this is an awesome truth that you've got to meditate on and allow that to draw your heart to him. He justified you. It's done in the cross. He judged sin and he showed forgiveness. But also, here's another part of our spiritual DNA that's always special to me. Who are we in Christ? Have you ever thought it was weird when someone walks into church and they're like, hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, brother. Hey, how's your day been going, brother? Brother, brother. And you're like, why is everyone calling each other brother, right? Like, it's kind of weird. And it actually goes back to a spiritual truth. And it's an application of the fact that we are adopted into God's family. He is our Father. When Christ saved you and me, God adopted us into his family. You are united to Christ, and through Christ, you're united to everyone else who's ever been saved in history or that will be saved in the future. Guys, that is an awesome thought. We're adopted into God's family, and he's our Father. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I want you to stop and think about that. If you've trusted Christ, you're a child of God. He's adopted you. Guys, have you ever seen those like tear-jerking commercials about like orphans in Africa who aren't getting enough food, or like any other country, Australia, whatever it is, that aren't getting food? And that their stomach's distended, they don't have any clothes, flies are going around their head. And our hearts are moved by that. Do you realize that that's who we were spiritually before Christ? We're an orphan who can't provide for ourselves, who's not independent, who is struggling spiritually. We're we are spiritually dead. We're even worse than those pictures. And God has taken us into his family and has adopted us. That is who you are as a believer. And what does being adopted mean for us? What are the benefits? Now, this isn't on the front side of your handout. If you want to take extra notes on this in the back, we're going to talk about three benefits of being adopted by God. God is our Father. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So benefit number one of being adopted, God is your Father. And there is nothing sweeter for me than to come home to my family, and I walk to the bottom of the stairs, and my kids run over to the stairs, and they're just like, Daddy, 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 Daddy's home, and they're excited. And then I come through the gate, the child protection gate at the top of those stairs that they both know how to open. And I come through that gate and they just like embrace me and grab me and they're so excited to be home and I reach down and I grab them. There is nothing sweeter than that. They run to me and my heart melts. And guys, that is a sweet relationship and God is our Father. He takes joy when we run to him, when we're excited to be in his presence. And he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is all good, and he is all loving, and he is your Father. Let that sink in. You can run to him at any moment, at any time, when things are difficult, when things are going well. God will care for you. He has an embrace for you. He loves his children and only wants the best for his children. So I'm going to stop for a moment, and I want you guys to help me apply this. Go ahead and give me some times in life this is an awesome truth to claim, just the fact that God is your Father. Somebody give me a practical application of that. How can you live this out? How can you live out your identity that you're adopted by God and that he's your Father? Give me a quick application of it. When is this special to you? Caitlin. Yeah, we oftentimes we want to go to our parents, our fathers on earth for advice, and we always have the privilege to go boldly. Again, the book of Hebrews tells us, even when we have sin in our lives, we can go boldly because Jesus already paid for them. And get advice, get guidance. Colin. Have you ever felt lonely? You're like, man, I got nobody to talk to. God's your Father. Take refuge in that truth that you can run to him. And he's not going to turn you away. He cares for you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And when you feel lonely and discouraged, God is there. And we all look for something to run to in those times. And run to your Father. And hey, maybe some of you are like, hey, you know what? My earthly father, and I don't know all of your home situations, it's not a great picture of this. God is the perfect Heavenly Father who always gives good gifts. We can run to him. So here's a benefit that we often don't think of. Well, actually, what's the second benefit of being adopted? Let's go to Romans 8:14. The Holy Spirit lives in you. We're going to go quickly through this, but guys, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're adopted. We're children of God. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you to convict you of sin, to guide you, to help you understand God's word. Benefit is you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And what does 1 Thessalonians 5 tell us not to do? Do not quench the Spirit. And oftentimes we shove aside the promptings of the Holy Spirit because of some fear that we have on this earth. Hey, I can't do that because people are going to make fun of me. Guys, run to God your Father. Run to the Holy Spirit. Listen to him as he's convicting you. But here's another benefit that often we don't think of as a benefit. We have the privilege of discipline, that God as our Father disciplines us. Hebrews 12 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't hate it when God disciplines you. For nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Guys, discipline is a sign of genuine love. I don't just let my kids do whatever they want and run in the street because they can hurt themselves. God has set up protection, and he wants to guide us back to the way that we're supposed to live to keep us from sin that always does damage. Don't take it for granted that God disciplines us. It's a sign of genuine love. So in Christ, I'm justified, I'm adopted, but also I am secure. What's the application of this truth? We don't have to worry. We don't have to lay in bed at night praying for the 3,000th time that God would save us, because it's not about the fact of how fervently you pray, about how hard you pray, about the words that you say. If you've confessed your sin and you want to turn from it and you want to run to Christ because he died in your place and rose again, you are saved. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about whether God's going to turn his back on you, because he's your Father who's never going to turn his back on you, and he always welcomes you to himself. Guys, you don't have to lay in bed and worry and be fearful about what's going to happen to you in eternity, because God has already given you the future. It's promised to you. He knows what's going to happen. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. You don't have to fear that God's going to give up on you. Have you ever felt like, you know what? I've done this so many times. I've strayed so far from God. He's probably tired of me. He probably doesn't want to hear me pray the same prayer again for forgiveness. He doesn't want to hear what I have to say because I am not living up to what I'm supposed to be as a Christian. And maybe you think he's grown tired of you. Have you realized what you've done when you think that way? We've actually kind of brought God down in our minds. We're making him less of the God that he really is. Do you really think that when you were saved, that God didn't know what you're going to do? That God didn't know the sins that you're going to commit? That God had no clue that maybe you're going to rebel against him, that you're going to run from him, and that you may feel like he's given up on you, but he sent Christ, he's never going to give up on you. And we're lessening God in our minds when we think, hey, you know what, he cannot forgive me for this. I am secure in Jesus Christ. And look at Romans 8, 38 through 39. We won't read them all the way through for sake of time, and they're very well-known verses. For I am persuaded nothing can separate me from God's love. Nor height, neither height nor depth, nor any creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for us is based upon Christ. If we are in Christ, his love is secure and we cannot lose it. There's a guy, his name is Watchman Nee. He was a church leader in China. And he tells a story of a new convert that was in his church. And he says that this new convert came to him and he was in deep distress. He was worried. He was fearful. And he said this, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. You guys ever felt like that? Maybe you know that you're not, but practically you feel like you are. And he said this, do you see this dog over here? He is my dog. He's perfectly trained. He's house trained. He does what I tell him to do. He obeys me. He never makes a mess. He's obedient, and he is a pure delight to me. Here's my dog. But he also said, hey, out in the other room, in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? This dog or my son? Guys, it goes back to our relationship. We are adopted into God's family. It's not about how much of a mess your life is. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, we're supposed to change. We're supposed to spiritually grow. We are made new creatures, but sometimes we struggle. And it's the old man rearing its ugly head. And guys, we are Christ's heirs, not through perfection, but because of Christ's grace. You are secure because of Christ's grace. Goes back to our relationship. We are in Christ. So a fifth aspect of our new identity in Christ is this. We're free. I am free. And verse that goes along with this is one we've already read this hour. But look at the bottom of verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Talks about our freedom. We are free from sin. And no single word resonates with Americans or millions of people around the world such as freedom. Have you ever listened to a commercial and it's about a car? And they're like, this car will give you freedom. And I'm like, what? Like, how am I going to get freedom from this car? Like, Advertisers know that if you throw the word freedom onto it, it's going to attract a lot of people. We want to be free. We want to make our own choices. We want to be independent. Politicians, business people, advertisers, salesmen, recruiters, they all know to use the word freedom. But I think sometimes, especially in America, we've kind of got the wrong idea of what freedom is. I may have said, I am free in Christ. And you're like, no, I'm not. The Bible set up all kinds of rules that I can't do certain things. And we have the wrong idea of what freedom is. We think, hey, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And we have the wrong idea of what it is. You might ask, hey, you know what? The Bible gives me so many rules. How can I truly be free? I can't wait to leave the house because then I can do whatever I want. If this is the way that you're thinking, you've completely missed the scriptural idea of freedom. It's not about doing what you want. Have you guys ever, there's an illustration about a train. A train works by staying on what?
Tracks.
Now, a train works best when it's on the tracks. But we might say, hey, you know what? It's not free to go wherever it wants. But what happens as soon as a train goes off a track?
It crashes.
It crashes, right? There is damage. There's all kinds of crashes. There's wrecks. And guys, when we have these railways and guidelines that Scripture has given us to live on, we think, hey, you know what? I'm not free because I can only go certain places, only do certain things. The second we leave that, guys, we're in danger. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. Our lives are going to fall off the rails if we don't follow what God has laid out for us in Scripture. We are free to follow Christ. So we can only truly appreciate our freedom when we understand how truly, deeply enslaved we were to sin before Christ. And some of us were saved at such a young age that we don't really remember that. But before Christ, many of our lives would be controlled by fear of what people think, that every one of our actions would be guided by our reputation, our fear of man. Our lives would probably be controlled by all kinds of addictive substances, drugs, alcohol. People are running to those things as an escape. And it is controlling their lives. They are not free. They are enslaved to sin. What about sexual lusts? I mean, you look at people that aren't saved, this controls every aspect of their days. I mean, that's something that they cannot stop thinking about, and they are slaves to that. They cannot do anything else, and they are in bondage to it. And they think, hey, I'm free. I'm doing exactly what I want. But they are destroying their lives. They are not completely free. Before Christ, we were all in this endless cycle of giving in to our flesh, our lust. And sin always does damage. We had no alternative before Christ but to feed our lust. And we were slaves in bondage to sin, and we're like, you know what, I need more. And we were slaves to that, and we kept going after that satisfaction that will never be complete. We were slaves to sin. But now we're given freedom. So how are we free? We're free to be like Christ. Do you know what freedom it gives to me to think, you know what, I don't have to earn my salvation? Do you know many people are out there thinking about their religion? Hey, if I step out of line here, they're going to kick me out of the church and I'll never get to heaven. That's not freedom. But I have freedom to know that, hey, even if I mess up, God's there to forgive me. And yes, out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, I should try to serve Him. But it's not about what I have to do. It's what Christ has already done. I have freedom to live my life and become like Christ. Through the Spirit, we are free from the crushing power of sin. When was the last time you stopped and thanked God for that? Have you ever thought about what your life would be like without Christ? I mean, I see people, even in my own family, extended family, that, I mean, they are just controlled by sin. And a lot of us would be able to relate to that. Guys, we have been given freedom from our sin through Jesus Christ. I am free to enjoy life knowing that I am forgiven and that God is my Father. So I'd like to look at one final part of our DNA very quickly here at the end. And when we started this series, we said that spiritual growth is matching up our position in Christ, who God has declared us to be. So He has declared that we are in Christ, we're justified, we're adopted, we're secure, we're free. So growing in Christ is matching up how we actually live, our practice to that. And we can become discouraged when we don't see as much growth as fast as we would like to see it. And God makes a promise that I always take encouragement in. As a believer, you need to realize that you are unfinished. God is not done with you. God has completed salvation for you. It's done. That work is accomplished. But his work of sanctification, of you becoming more like Christ and growing like Christ, is not over. Look at 1 Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not done working in your life. Don't become discouraged because I'm not growing as fast as I would like. As fast as I would like. You are still a work in progress. God's not done with you. Submit to him and allow him to work on you. Christ has saved you, and he's begun a relationship with you, but we still struggle with sin. Don't become discouraged by that. Trust God that he's going to complete it. God wants to glorify himself in your spiritual growth. Every day, you becoming more like Christ, God is going to glorify himself. He is committed to your growth, and he will walk with you as you grow. So in conclusion, in summary, who are you? It all comes together right in the middle. You're one with Christ. You're an adopted child. He is your father. You're a forgiven sinner, saved by grace. You're in God's grip. You're secure. He's not going to let you go. Nobody can pluck you out of his hands. You're a liberated slave. You are no longer slaves to sin. Don't live like it. But also, you are being renewed. You're not perfect, but God will make you perfect. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can call you our Father, that we can run to you, that we can cast our cares upon you. And Father, we thank you for all the promises that we looked at from your word today, that you have declared so many things about us when we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And because we are rooted in Christ, I do pray that even as people look at our lives, that they would see Christ in us, that we would be, even in the way that we live our lives, inseparable from you. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that you've declared that we're righteous, that we're innocent, even when practically we're not, that we are justified, that we are secure, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear. Lord, help us to take refuge and comfort in these truths. I pray that today you'd continue to work in our hearts and continue to renew us, to restore us to the image of your Son. Help us to glorify your name, to give the gospel to those we know are lost. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. If you could help put things away, that'd be great. If I got a couple guys to volunteer to put the piano